Well, it's a delight for my wife and I to be back with you again. We have enjoyed so much the service. We thank the Lord for Liberty Baptist Church. There's something very special about this place, and we just thank God for you and for our pastor and for this church. I want to begin by expressing our gratitude for your prayers and support the past 16 months that we've been gone. We spent 13 of the past 16 months traveling, preaching, and raising support, as Pastor said. We could not have done it without the blessings of God and the encouragement of our pastor and our deacons and our people, and of course, Renee Walsh, who takes care of all the bookkeeping for Barnabas 1040. When we left Liberty on Sunday night, October 18th, 2015, when we got in the car after that Sunday night service on October 18th, 2015, we drove out of the parking lot. We had three supporting churches and two national pastors that we were supporting. Today, we have about 50 supporting churches, and we have 17 national pastors that we have the privilege of supporting in eight countries. This past summer, Gail and I spent 3 months in Asia. We were able to meet and vet several more young men and couples that we've taken on. And now we're helping with church planting, helping them to help plant churches among their own people. We are just really delighted to be with you today. As I prayed about what to preach this morning, I realized that this is definitely the last message I will preach before leaving America. I want to encourage you to be back tonight for the service at 5 o'clock, for the fundraiser at 5 o'clock, when my friend Pastor Doug Fisher will be preaching. And this is definitely, though, the last time that I'll be preaching before we leave America. Lord willing, we will be flying out this coming Tuesday. Now, each time I preach, I try and remember that I will preach my last message someday, and this might be that message. Every time I preach, wherever I am, I consciously remind myself before I walk to the pulpit, this may be the last time you ever stand and open the Bible and preach. To me, it's not morbid. It's simply facing reality. See, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says in James chapter 4, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now I fully intend to continue to preach for many years, and I fully intend to be back at Liberty someday, but I have no guarantee of that. My point is that none of us know when the benediction is coming. As I thought about the benediction and the fact that this would be the last time that I preach here in the States for a while, I wondered how the Apostle Paul ended his letters, the great benediction, the great missionary Apostle Paul. What was his benediction? So I took a few minutes and I went through every one of the books that Paul wrote, and I looked at the last portion of the book, at his benediction. How did he end his letters? I was surprised to see that he used the identical phrase each time. He always said this, "Grace to you." He ended with grace. I checked Simon Peter's books. Of course, Peter talks about grace, but it doesn't end like Paul did. I checked the Apostle John's books and others. Even if you give Hebrews to Paul, he's still going to end up the same way. Every one of his letters ends with grace. Let me give you just a couple of examples this morning. Romans 16:24, he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." 1 Corinthians 16:23. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Philippians 4:23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Colossians 4:18, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen." We won't take the time to go through the rest of the books that are authored by Paul, but you'll find the same benediction in each of the other books that he wrote. I think that if we were to say, "Paul, you have one last message to preach before you leave. What will your theme be?" I'm pretty sure that his subject would be the grace of God, the wonderful, incredible, matchless grace of God. In fact, we don't really have to wonder about it all that much, because in Acts chapter 20, he preaches his last message in Ephesus. You remember as he gathers the elders of Ephesus together, and he gathers all those pastors and workers from around that part of the world, and he preaches his last message to them And here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So the Apostle Paul was a big fan of grace. You see, he had experienced the grace of God in his own life, and he found it so wonderful that he spent the rest of his life extending that grace to other people. He talked about it, he wrote about it, he preached about it. Grace was a theme that was very important to the Apostle Paul. This morning, I want to just take that theme of grace and give you some very simple and quick thoughts about grace. First of all, what is grace? Grace is a terribly misunderstood word. Defining the word grace sufficiently is notoriously difficult. There are a lot of definitions of grace. In fact, some of the most detailed theology textbooks don't offer any concise definition of the term. Grace is a misunderstood word. It was the first time that I ever heard this acrostic was from a former member of our church, Brother Randy Ash. Randy gave me this little acrostic some 25 years ago. The word grace, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. This little acronym, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. One of the best known definitions of grace is only three words. We often hear it explained this way, God's unmerited favor. That's a good definition. God's unmerited favor. A.W. Tozer expanded on that idea by saying this, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. God's unmerited favor. Now the key word in all of these different theological definitions is this, the word unmerited. It is not deserving. In other words, grace is completely undeserved. Therefore, it leads us to the conclusion that grace is, in essence, a free gift given to us by God through Jesus Christ. We do not deserve God's grace, but God gives it to us freely through Jesus Christ. Every good thing in your life, every good thing in my life, is by the free grace of God. Salvation, by the free grace of God. Your health, your financial blessings, if you have a loving family and friends, a church, every good thing in our lives is by the grace of God. God's unmerited favor and blessings upon us. A.T. Pearson was a well-known preacher of yesteryear. He once said this. He said, however poor a preacher I am, I can preach the gospel better than the angel Gabriel. As poor of a preacher as I am, he said, I can preach the gospel better than the angel Gabriel. And here's why. Gabriel cannot say what I can say. I am a sinner saved by grace. Every good thing in your life, my friend, comes by the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God. Another preacher once said, grace is free, but when once you take it, you are bound forever to the giver. It is free, but once you receive it, it binds your heart forever to the one that gave you that grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We do not deserve his blessings, but he gives them anyway. This morning, I want to take just a few minutes and I want to give you just three simple statements about the wonderful grace of God. First of all, I would say this morning, we need God's grace. Now, perhaps this morning you may feel as if you're fine without God's grace. Perhaps you may say, hey, I'm from Orange County. I'm one of the beautiful people. What do I need God's grace for? I'm fine just the way that I am. My friend, I want to say this to you. You are mistaken. I want to repeat what I said earlier. Every good thing in your life is the result of God's grace. You may say, well, I have so many. I've got so much. Several years ago, Brother Rick Atherton's son, Aaron Atherton, was here, and we were out visiting one day, and we were knocking on some doors in Corona Del Mar. Afterwards, he came up to me, and he said, Pastor, you're not going to believe what just happened. I said, well, tell me, what happened? He said, I knocked on a door here in Corona Del Mar, and he said, a lady came to the door, and I gave her an invitation, said, I'm from Liberty Baptist Church. I'd like to give you an invitation to church. And she said, wait just a minute, son. And she walked outside. She took me around. She said, come with me. He said, she walked me around to the side of her house. And she said, I want you to look out there. You see Catalina Island right over there? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You see the sailboats right down there? Yes, ma'am. You see little Corona beach down there? Yes, ma'am. Then she turned to him. She said, now really, son, why would I need God? Oh, is right. She was severely mistaken. It was by the grace of God that she happened to be in Corona del Mar rather than in Afghanistan. I mean, why were you born here? The grace of God. Every good thing in your life, my friend, has come because of the grace of God. In fact, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, warned us of forgetting where all good things come from in our life. James 1:16, he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Be careful. Don't make a mistake here. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We need God's grace. Forgiveness of sins comes by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." My friend, there's no hope of heaven without the grace of God. No chance, no hope. Not any chance that you could work your way to heaven. It is all by the grace of God. Forgiveness of sins comes by grace. Strength for daily life comes by grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was talking about some of the difficulties, the physical difficulties that he had in his life. And he said that when he prayed about them, the Lord said this to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm saying every good thing in our life comes by the grace of God. Answered prayer by the grace of God. Blessings of every sort come by the grace of God. You need God's grace. Not only do we need God's grace individually, but guys, say that the local church as a body, we need the grace of God. Every good thing comes from God's grace. The Bible records a great revival that took place in a church in a city called Antioch. Gentiles were being saved in mass for the first time. The gospel begins in Jerusalem. We see Jewish people being saved. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the Samaritans, half Gentile, half Jewish people are being saved. We go to Acts chapter 10, we find Cornelius, a Gentile, being saved. And then in Acts chapter 11, this thing breaks out. There's a church, a Gentile church, in a place called Antioch. And revival's taking place. People are being saved by the truckloads. I mean, they're coming from everywhere. They're receiving Christ by the grace of God. The apostles back in Jerusalem heard about this. Now, this hasn't happened before. Up until this time, it's been pretty much Jewish converts and now a few Samaritans. But now, I mean, wholesale, everybody's coming to Christ, no matter what their religious background is. Well, the apostles heard about it, and so they asked Barnabas to go up and check it out. So they sent Barnabas to check out what was going on. The Bible records in Acts chapter 11. Here's what it says. Now, remember, revival's taking place in this local church. Barnabas, the Bible says this, "Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad." It was the grace of God. If we hope to see the miracle working power of God unleashed in Orange County, it will not be by human effort. It is by the grace of God. Don't ever get to the point where we forget that we need God's grace individually. We need Him in our family, in our marriage, and we need it in our church. God's grace resting upon Liberty Baptist Church. So first of all, I would say we need God's grace. The second thing I want to say is this. We can have God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus died so that we could experience the grace of God. It is free to us, but it costs Jesus more than we could ever grasp. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would please, this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible records something about the grace of God and about what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we can receive God's grace. We can have God's grace. We can have God's blessings upon our life by grace. But it comes through Jesus Christ. And it is free to us, but it was not free to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 9, "For you know the what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." By the grace of God, Jesus was willing to go to Calvary, there to die for our sins, to pay Himself, His own blood as the ransom for the debt that we owed. By the grace of God, that happened. Several years ago, there was a man who was a member of our church by the name of Cal Brack. Many of you remember Cal. Wonderful man. Good guy. Good family. And they came here, and they professed they were all already Christians when they came. They were already saved. And so I took Cal out to lunch one day because I just kind of felt like, you know, Pastor, what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just, I don't know, just just feeling like something's not clicking here. And so we went out to lunch one day and we sat down. And now here's a man that was somewhat of a self-made man. He had become very successful, moved to California from, I forget where, perhaps Colorado, somewhere out of state, and had become wealthy in business. He became the mayor of Westminster, and then he and a couple of other guys went in together, and they bought a television station. KDOC was owned by them, and so he'd done very well for himself. We went out to lunch, and we sat down, and I said, "Cal, I said, talk to me about your relationship with God." And I said, "When did you actually for the first time receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? When did you call upon Him and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, and you really dedicated your life to Him?" And here's what he said to me. Now, here's a man that owns KDOC, or part owner of KDOC. Here's a man who was the mayor of Westminster. Here's a man who's been very successful, who has a beautiful home, multiple beautiful homes over in the ocean. I mean, he's made it in what we think is success in Orange County. And here's what he said to me. He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, I don't feel like I'm worthy of asking Jesus to forgive my sins." And he said, I just don't feel like I'm worthy of it. Why should He forgive my sins? I'm not worthy of having Him do that for me." And I had the wonderful privilege of sitting there at the table and explaining to him the grace of God. My friend, if a man that has gone that high in worldly attainment would say to me, "I'm not worthy of Jesus forgiving my sins," you and I don't have a whole lot of hope here. We're not worthy either. But he doesn't forgive us because we're worthy. He forgives us because of His love, because of His grace. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He left heaven and came to this earth. He laid aside the manifestation of His deity. He robed Himself in humanity. He left the streets of gold to walk on streets of earth. He did it not because we're worthy, but because of His great love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You can have God's grace. You just need to call out to God and ask Him for it. Not because you're worthy, not because you've done so many works, or not because you can say, "Lord, look what I've done. I've done this, or I've been baptized, or I've gone to church, or I've done this or that." No, because of God's grace, we can have it through Jesus Christ. So number one, I would say this morning that we need God's grace. Number two, we can have God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, I want to say this morning, we must give it away to really keep it. Now, I don't want to be confusing here. You receive it by faith. You receive the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. You can never lose God's grace because it was unmerited to start with. So in other words, I can't do anything to get God's grace, to cause God to love me, and I can't do anything to cause God not to love me. It's by grace. It's unmerited favor. And so I don't want to be confusing. I'm not saying that Jesus will leave you or forsake you. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's nothing you could do to earn His grace, neither is there anything you could do to cause Him to take it back. I'm not talking about God saying, "Well, Dwight, I gave you my grace, and now I've changed my mind and I'm upset with you. I'm going to take my grace back." No. God will never stop loving me. There's nothing I could do. There was nothing I did to cause Him to love me to begin with. There's nothing I could do to cause Him to stop. His grace is unmerited favor. So, but here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that in order for me to really have that grace and keep that grace, I need to give it away. I'm talking about the practical outworking of the grace of God in your life. I'm talking about you and I becoming gracious people. Not only being grace receivers, but grace givers. You see, God wants us to dispense His grace and His love to those around us. God's gifts are for the purpose of blessing others. God does not give us gifts just for us. And He does not give us the gift of His grace just for us. He gives it to us that He might also give it to others as well. Watch this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, grace is a gift, it's unmerited favor. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So we are to receive it, and then we're to give it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is not just for me. I'm supposed to allow it to have me become gracious and give the grace of God to others as well. The Christian life is like a sponge. Ladies, do you have a sponge at home that you wash the dishes with? Or I'm sorry, ladies, do you have a sponge at home that you tell your husband to wash the dishes with? Or have you in the past? It's like a sponge. A sponge has to be used, or else it sours and stinks. If you take a sponge and it soaks in that water and you don't use it, you don't squeeze it out for the purpose for which it was intended, you just put that sponge there, you come back after a while, it stinks. And could I just say this to you? Sometimes we Christians, we kind of, you know. Actually, I'm leaving Tuesday. We stink. It's okay. I don't have to be back next Sunday. Pastor, you do. You can straighten this out next Sunday. We stink. Sometimes we've received the grace of God, but we're not gracious people. We want God's grace on us. We want to be forgiven, right, by the grace of God. Well, the Bible says, as you have been forgiven by the grace of God, even so forgive others. That's what I'm saying. The practical outworking of grace is this, that we continue to give it to others. If you just grab it and hold it, after a while, you're just not very pleasant to be around. We need to be gracious people. I want you to think about a statement. I'm going to give this statement to you. I want you to think about this, and I'll close with this. God will give to you what he wants to give through you. God will give to you what he wants to give through you. Now, normally when I make that statement, I'm in a missions conference somewhere and I'm talking about financial giving. God gives to you so he can give through you. And I believe that that is true. I believe God has given to me financially so that I can give to others. It's not just for me to hold on, and the same for you. I want you to think about that tonight at our banquet. I believe that God has given my wife and I more money than we need in order that we might be able to contribute towards this debt retirement, this remodeling program, great program that we're going for in our church this coming year. But can I say this to you? This applies to every area of your life. Given it shall be given unto you. God, Abraham was blessed. Why? To be a blessing. Genesis chapter 12. God said, Abraham, I'm blessing you, and through you, you'll be a blessing to others. I'm not just blessing you for you. God gives grace to you, and he wants you to give it to others as well. Now, this is my last message before we leave Tuesday night. If I could leave one thing with you, it would be this. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. We can have it. We need it. And we need to give it to others as well. The girl sang so beautifully a few moments ago that we are to, if we try to keep it, we're going to lose it. Jesus said, if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it, you can keep it. And all these gifts that God gives to us, we want to just pull them in and hold on to them for ourselves. No. You just be a giving person, gracious person all the time. Of your finances, of your kindness, of your love, of your generosity. Grace, giving it to others. Be gracious. And God will be able to continue to give you more grace. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege of being able to look into your word for a few minutes. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these dear people. Father, we ask your blessings upon each and every one. I pray, Father, that you might take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts. I pray that you'll help us to understand our need of grace. And then, Father, if there's somebody here today that's never received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, they've never come to Christ and received him as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would be able to understand how much you love them and how that you're willing to forgive them, not because we deserve it, but because of your love and grace, because of your Son. And then, Father, I pray that we would not only forget that, not only not forget we need grace, but help us, Father, to give grace to others as well. Help us to be gracious people. Lord, may we always remember that you give to us so you can give through us. And may that be a pattern of our life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play softly. And as she does, I wonder if I could ask us just two or three questions and then we'll turn it back over to Pastor Thompson. Question number one is this. Simple message this morning on the grace of God. I wonder this morning if I'm talking to somebody that would say, Brother Dwight, I've never received the grace of God. As far as I know, I'm kind of like that lady. I just didn't realize I needed it. That lady in Corona del Mar, I didn't realize I needed it. I thought I had everything okay. But this morning, God has spoken to my heart, and I realize I do need God's grace. If Jesus Christ died for me, if he loves me that much, I need him as my Savior. I've never called upon Jesus and received his grace, but this morning God has spoken to my heart. Brother Dwight, would you pray for me? Now, friend, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm going to pray with you about it. But if you'd say this morning, Brother Dwight, God has spoken to my heart, would you pray with me about it? I'm not sure that I've ever received Christ as my Savior. If I died right now, I do not know for sure I would go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Would you very quietly just slip your hand up and then write back down? Anybody like that all across the auditorium? I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Anybody at all this morning? Ask your second question, then we're going to pray and have Pastor Thompson come. Question number two is this. How's your grace giving? How's your graciousness in your life? I'm assuming that everyone here has received the grace of God. No one received their hand that raised their hand that they had not. So this morning, there's hundreds of us here that have we've received the grace of God. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. Let me ask you though, what kind of sponge are you? Are you a gracious person? Are you giving that grace to others as well? Do you understand that God will give to you what he wants to give through you? Tonight, in our fundraiser, God will give to you what he wants to give through you. God will give love to you, but he wants you to give it to others as well. God will give kindness and forgiveness to you, but he wants to give it through you as well. Many people this morning would say, Brother Dwight, God has spoken to my heart. I want to be a more gracious Christian. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and write back down all over the auditorium? Yes, many, many hands. Mine is lifted with yours, my friend. Oh, I want to close out this journey. I want to close out my ministry being gracious. I don't want to get old and mean. I want to get old and sweet, gracious. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, if we could, please. And I'll turn this invitation over to Pastor. But perhaps this morning, maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar and say, God, help me to be more gracious. Maybe you need to come and pray about tonight. Whatever the need is, if God's spoken to your heart, Pastor Thompson.
The altar's open. As God has spoken to your heart, you can come forward here at the altar and spend some time in prayer. If you have a special need in your life, you'd like for us to pray with you, we'll have the pastors here. A man can pray with a man, a lady with a lady. You're here and you say, I've never received that grace of God. Now is the time to act upon that. Would you slide out of your seat? Boy, the Lord struck a nerve in my own heart. Sometimes we've received the grace of God, but we're not gracious people. Oh, he's not talking about we shouldn't stand for truth, but we should stand for truth in love. He's not saying that there aren't some things that we're going to believe that somebody might not like, but we can hold the right position with the right disposition. We've been given the grace of God. How are we doing in giving it to others? Or that person that made us mad, or that church member that we disagreed with, or that coworker. Boy, are we showing that grace of God, powerful thought, that verse in 1 Peter, as we've received the grace, let us also give it, be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's spend some time in prayer and ask God to help all of us to be more gracious people, more loving, more kind, more forgiving, believing the best in others, not the worst. Not pretending that we understand the motives of somebody else and what they've done, but just giving grace. If you're here this morning and you've never received the grace of God, there's never been a point in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please don't leave this property without letting somebody show you from God's Word how you can accept Christ as your personal Savior. Talk to me, talk to Pastor Tomlinson, talk to one of our assistant pastors. Let us receive the grace, and for those of us that have received the grace, let us also give it. God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you would bring your servant here this morning to speak to us through your word. Lord, not a lengthy message, but a powerful message. May we carry it with us and remember, God, as Paul finished all of his books with the grace of God, as he left them, those letters to the churches. Now, Pastor Tomlinson, as he leaves the States, has left us with this word. Help us to be a grace-filled church, to see people constantly that are receiving the grace of God in salvation, and then, God, that are also sharing the grace of God with others. I ask these things in your name. Amen. As the piano continues to play, I'm going to ask if we can, Pastor Mrs. Tomlinson, would you make your way to the platform? The Bible tells us, and I'm also going to ask our deacons if you'll make your way to the platform. We're going to have a word of prayer, a prayer of dedication with the Tomlinsons. The Bible tells us in Acts in chapter number 13, as they make their way up here, it says in verse number 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Saul, that is Paul. It says in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We would often use this as it relates to ordination, maybe. And of course, Pastor Thomas is an ordained preacher of the gospel for many decades. But as I read that this week, I thought about that it said, and they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. It's really what we're doing as a church family, sending them away to the other side of the world to continue the work that God's called them to. It says in verse number 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. They're going to be going to all different countries over there. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. By the way, they're going to be preaching the word of God in places where the word of God is very foreign, other false religions. And they had also John to their minister. And I just would like to ask our deacons if we could, and I need to grab a microphone here, ask our deacons to lay their hands on the Tomlinsons. There's nothing spooky or magical here, but it's just a symbol as we gather around them, and we're going to have a prayer of dedication as our church family sends, the Tomlinsons, and as they go to China. We're so thankful. I admire them. I appreciate them. So thankful for their faithfulness. We're going to pray for God's blessing upon them as they do the work that God's called them to do. Brother Keith Gilbert, can I ask you to say a word, a prayer of dedication? We'll ask the deacons to gather around, and let's put our hands on Pastor Thomas. Let's pray at this time, shall we, as a church family?
Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord. Thank you for being gracious to us, to our pastor, to Mrs. T, Lord. I just ask you to put your hand upon them, help them to have safe travels, help them to have good health, Lord. Bless them as they get established in China, Lord. Help them to find new pastors that want to serve you, Lord, and help them to have all that they need financially, physically, spiritually, to live many more years serving you, Lord, and having the grace go through them, Lord. I ask you to bless their family, bless Janelle and Angie, Rebecca, Lord, and their families, Lord, as they're back here in the States, Lord, help them to always to love their parents and to be able to spend time with them, either over the phone or other ways, Lord. Just give them all that they need to have a great ministry. We thank you for your love.
Lord, I do pray now for the Tomlinsons as they go that you would give them grace, give them strength, give them power. And I pray, dear God, that you would use them mightily. And Lord, I pray you'd open the right doors, give them protection where they're going. In some places, won't always be the most friendly to the gospel. We understand that even that country where they'll be basing out of. I pray you'd give them great wisdom. And Lord, as you give us strength in tarrying your coming, I pray that eternity would reveal the many, many thousands and thousands of lives that were impacted and changed through the continued ministry of this dear and faithful couple. We ask your blessing upon them. And God, help our church family to continue to uplift them and uphold them in prayer, in our financial giving, in our love and support. We ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. And let's give them a big hand and thank them for all that they're doing. We'll let you be seated.